Good Shepherd, may we sing your praise within your house forever. Amen. As we've made our way through John's first letter with selections, of course, along the way this Easter season, our focus has been on assurance, on confidence. How can we be sure that we can count on God to do all the things that he says? And we've seen that the way he gives us confidence is by showing us Jesus crucified, died, and risen to eternal life. As long as he lives and reigns over all things, we have no reason to doubt anything that God tells us, because Jesus is in the perfect position to make sure that every single one of them happens. His resurrection gives us total assurance and confidence. But today, John's concern for us is that we place our confidence in the right thing. See, it's possible to have high levels of confidence and yet be totally mistaken. To be confident that you have the truth. In fact, it turns out to be a lie. And so today, John, so that we don't find ourselves trusting and confident in the right, in the wrong thing, John tells us, test the spirits. In other words, test the messages and the messengers that you're hearing. Because not everything you hear is true. And not everyone who speaks is interested in what is good for you. Some of them, as Paul warned his friends, the pastors in Ephesus, some of them are savage wolves in amongst the flock looking to make a killing. And others, as Jesus warned, are hired hands who are there to profit off the sheep, not to benefit them. Today, as we think about how we test the messages, test the messengers that come to us claiming to proclaim spiritual truth, we also realize this, though, that we also need to put ourselves to the test. Because we each have a sinful nature that loves itself more than it loves the truth. The reason we fall for lies, the reason we end up following people who don't seek our good, is because our sinful nature is more interested in self-promotion and self-gratification and what will get us those things than in the reality of how things are and the reality of what God has said and done. And so we must hear and heed John's urging. Test the spirits. Put it to the test before you trust it. And he gives us three tests to run. Three tests to run on each of the messages that we hear. So here's the first one. He introduces it with these words. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, he says. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So the first test that we want to run any message, especially those that claim to have spiritual authority through, is to ask ourselves, does this spirit, this teaching, place Jesus at the very center? Is the focus of this teaching Jesus? Is he the one that it points us to as worthy of honor and trust and love and praise? And if he isn't, if he's not the one that it points to, that you find at the center of this teaching, then that message isn't from God. In John's day, the false prophets that he was warning his people about, that he was coaching, pastoring, shepherding his people to avoid. They were attacking the centrality of Jesus by denying his humanity. Right? They subscribe to a philosophy called, it's kind of an early form of what's known as Gnosticism. And the characteristic feature of a Gnostic philosophy is that it treats anything spiritual as good, and anything physical, the physical world, the matter, even our bodies, as bad. And so they taught that Jesus only seemed to have a physical body, but in reality, he was a divine spirit in disguise. According to them, Jesus' human body died on the cross, but Jesus did not. And in this way, they totally undermined the gospel of a Savior who paid for our sins with his own and very real death and resurrection. They undermined the gospel that proclaims that because Jesus lives bodily and forever, we too shall live as whole human beings, not as disembodied spirits, but as enfleshed spirits, spirits with bodies, bodies with spirits, in a new creation that is physical as well as spiritual. This message of Gnosticism, this put supposed higher spiritual knowledge at the center of salvation and life, and it moved Jesus out to the sideline. So what is it today? How do false prophets, as John calls them, even some who wear the name Christian, how do they remove Jesus from the center of the gospel? Well, some do it by denying his divinity. Nowadays, that's more likely than denying his humanity. Say that he is a good teacher, a wise philosopher, a moral example, but they'll fall short of saying he's God. Some will do it by just removing Jesus entirely and saying that he never existed at all. Some don't dispute either of those things. Some don't dispute that he lived and he died, but what they will deny is his resurrection. Some move Jesus off-center, not by denying him, but denying that we need him to be our Savior, right? Because if I'm basically good and just need a little help sometimes, well, then I don't need a Jesus who accomplishes my whole salvation. I just need a life coach. I need a friend to come alongside me and to encourage me along the way. That takes Jesus out of the center of the gospel and places me right in the middle. And that kind of a message finds itching ears in our sinful nature, doesn't it? Our sinful nature wants to put me at the center of everything. It wants to believe messages that tell me that we can accomplish our own salvation if we just have the right resources, the right situation. It might redefine salvation to make that reasonable, but my sinful nature wants me at the center of my life and of everything important. But John calls a message that places something else, whether it be my good work, my moral life, my intelligence, my decency, anything at all, John calls a message that puts anything at all other than Jesus at the center of our salvation, the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a spirit that is anti-Christ, and it is anti-Christ in two senses. First, it stands against Christ. It opposes and works against the salvation that he accomplished and now gives to people through the message of the gospel. It stands against him. It is anti-Christ. But in another sense, it is also in the place of Christ. It sets something else in the place that Jesus should occupy and kicks Jesus out, makes me my Savior. This is anti-Christ in maybe even an even more dangerous way, because it might keep Jesus around, but I'm not putting my trust in him. So here's the first test for you. When you hear a message, does it have Jesus at the center? And a message from God always will. It'll proclaim that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God from eternity, who took on human flesh in history to be our only Savior. It'll proclaim that he did what he says he did, that he paid for the sins that would have condemned us to hell with his own blood, and then rose from the dead to take up his throne over all things. Jesus' resurrection. As we've been saying throughout this series, Jesus' resurrection is the proof that what he says is true. And so God's message, if a message is from God, will give Jesus all the credit for our salvation. And it will lift him up as the only one worthy of honor and glory and praise for our salvation, not to mention the one who is worthy for us to proclaim all the great things that he has done for us. Test number one, does the message have Jesus at its center? Test number two, here's what John says. They, these spirits, these false teachers, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. The world listens to them. See, when someone claims to be speaking spiritual truth to us, one of the things that John tells us to ask ourselves is this: does what they are saying fit in comfortably with what the unbelieving world wants to believe? See, our sinful nature wants to be comfortable. We don't like the idea of struggling or suffering, and so we try to avoid those things. And that means that we shy away from messages that would put us at odds with the world that we live in. Messages that tell us that our comfort zone is somewhere that in reality we shouldn't be. That our things that give us comfort, that things that make us feel assured, are things that are actually harming us spiritually and eternally. Those are things that our sinful nature doesn't want to hear. See, I'd much rather believe that the things everyone accepts are in fact fine instead of sinful. I'd much rather believe that what I and all my friends are doing is fine. And so messages that tell us that the purpose of life is loving God and loving others instead of loving myself, well, I'd rather, according to my sinful nature, live for the world's wealth and power and honor and approval. But a message from God, that will always put us at odds with the world. Jesus is the one who has set us apart for himself and made us his. He bought his flock, as Paul said, with his own blood. And so even though we live in the world, we don't belong to it. We belong to him. And just like the world hated Jesus, when we follow him, it'll hate us too. And so if we follow, or if we find ourselves listening to a spiritual message that fits in nicely with what we hear from secular sources of wisdom, morality, and philosophy, if it doesn't challenge any of the assumptions we learn from our culture, well, then it's not a message from God. Test two. If it fits in with the world, it's not a message from God. Test three. John says, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And perhaps we could just skip the other two and go straight to this one, because if a message passes this third test, it will certainly pass the others too. Here it is. Does the message align with Scripture? See, when John wrote, whoever knows God listens to us, whoever doesn't listen to us is not from God, he's not just full of himself. You realize this, right? See, he was an eyewitness of the events of Jesus' ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection. Jesus himself had sent out John and the rest of the apostles with the good news of salvation to the people of the world so that we might receive his forgiveness, new birth, and eternal life. If there was a message that discounted and contradicted the message that Jesus had sent the apostles out to preach, well, then that message was not from God. See, our sinful nature doesn't like to hear that. Our sinful nature wants to determine for itself what is true and good and right. It doesn't like when an objective standard is imposed on it, when the measure of truth is outside of us rather than whatever feels good, whatever I think today. We want the flexibility to always be right. We want the flexibility to determine our own reality. We want to believe and live our own truth and find salvation and fulfillment on a path that we design for ourselves. But here's what God tells us today. A message that comes from him will not contradict his revealed word. The Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men like John, who were carried along the entire way so that every word is truly God's word. And God neither lies nor changes his mind. It's a good thing he doesn't, right? Because God's word is certain. The forgiveness, life, and salvation that his word proclaims and promises to us is certain too, because God doesn't change his mind about accepting the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. God doesn't change his mind about pouring out his grace on you to call you to be his own. God doesn't change his mind. And so a message that comes from God, here's test number three, will not contradict his word. Okay, go. Test the spirits. Oh, but this is hard. There are wolves in sheep's clothing among the flock of God, this Christian church. There are hired hands who lead the flock only for their own profit and not because they care for the sheep. Add that to the world's hatred and our own sinful propensity for wandering, and we might be tempted to throw up our hands in despair. But don't do that. Don't do that, sheep of our good shepherd, because John's call to test the spirits also comes with a promise. It says, you, dear children, you're from God. And you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus, your good shepherd, is greater than Satan and all his lies. He is greater than the wagging tongues of false prophets and preachers. He is greater than any spiritual enemy, every force of evil in the heavenly realms. He has overcome them all by his cross and empty tomb. The reason he did it, the reason he has overcome them, is for you. The risen Jesus is the same Jesus who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one who would never run when danger threatens. He is the one who will see it through all the way to the end. Except he didn't just lay down his life, he took it back up again. And now he lives to make sure that he leads you to the green pastures and still waters of eternal life with him. Jesus lives. And through his Spirit and the faith he has given you, he lives in you. And that makes a difference for eternity, don't get me wrong, but not only for eternity, also for each and every day. He has made his home in your heart. He is working in you through word and sacrament. He strengthens your hold on the truth. He sharpens your ear to recognize his voice when he calls for you above all the noise of the world. He works in you so that you can distinguish his message from the messages of false prophets and faithless hired hands. He himself guards and keeps you, feeds and guides you. He is never far from you. And he will not let you be snatched out of his hand. So, place your confidence in Jesus, your good shepherd. That's the right thing to be confident in. He has proved that he is worthy of your trust. You can count on him because he laid down his life to save you and took it back up to shepherd you until he comes again. So test the messages you hear. And as you do, listen for his voice. You'll find it in his word. And as he speaks, he will bring you again and again to green pastures, still waters where he will refresh your soul with his promises and forgiveness and grace. And finally, he'll lead you. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be near you until he ushers you into the house of the Lord forever. Amen.